is experiencing God for maturity. What's this whole experiencing God onto? And the whole call and destiny of for followers of Christ is to become mature. It's to become more like Him. Ephesians 4:11 to 13 says, "So Christ Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip His people for works of service and to build up the body, that they might have knowledge of Jesus Christ and unity in the faith and grow up to be mature and have the fullness of Jesus Christ." That's what it's all about, maturity and getting to that destination. James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That's the target. That's where we want to be headed. Philippians 1, 3-6, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." Maturity, fullness, wholeness. And as we experience anything in life, our knowledge and our maturity grows. We know this. It's a universal truth, and it's true for each and every one of us. So, for example, the definitive example would be learning to drive. Right? Doing your theory test will not cut it. Being a passenger in the car that's being driven will not cut it. Being a backseat passenger will not cut it. You've got to experience it. You've got to learn. My daughter Leah here and I went through the great bonding experience of learning to drive together. We used to have a few phrases like, "This is not a toy. This is a it's a missile on wheels," or something like that. But we used to talk about near misses. Okay, near miss is a hit. If you think about it, a near hit is a miss, right? I nearly hit you, but I missed. A near miss is when I hit you. So we would talk about near misses and things like that. Leah would talk about, and I actually remember it as well because it came back to me. You know when your nails are actually almost dug into the steering wheel and you can feel the sweat trickling down your back? But would you sacrifice the opportunity to do that to be able to drive? And until they tighten the law, eat your apple and be on the phone and drive with your knee and all that sort of stuff. Experience. We've got value for it. We experience it. And then we become mature and we can do it. Personal example, professional development. So my part-time job, I'm part-time ophthalmologist, and I test eyes. Now, we have a routine that we have to learn. And the first eye examination that anybody does when they get the degree and then they're let loose in the public under supervision for a year, the first test usually takes an hour. Sometimes it can take longer than an hour because there are so many things that you have to do. Now I can probably do an eye examination in my sleep. In fact, I do have one famous incident, which I'm not going to tell you now, where I did actually do an eye examination in my sleep. All right, it was after an all-night prayer meeting, but I actually did fall asleep during testing somebody's eyes. I am going to tell you about it. So because what humbled me so much was when I finished testing her eyes, we were doing maybe you've seen it, it's called visual field test, your peripheral vision. You sit in a machine and you flash all these lights. Beep, beep, beeps. And it's to check two parts of your eye. Part of your eye that sees detailed vision, color, and then the rest of your eye tells you where things are. So I know that there are people sitting out to my right and to my left, but I can't see them clearly, but I can see you very clearly. Two parts of the eye. So as I leant against the wall and she sat down and did this machine and my head rested against the wall, all I remember is waking up. The room was dark. I don't know whether it was 2 seconds. I don't know whether it was 5 minutes. I just remember waking up. And being a professional, of course, I didn't let on at all that I had just fallen asleep. So we finished the eye examination and then the lady looked me in the eye and she said, "Do you know, that is the best eye examination I've ever had in my life." "You spent so much time," it was 45 minutes I slept, "you spent so much time with me, you were just so attentive, thank you so much." And you learn from those things, right? I also learned in a much more flippant way. I had just qualified brought the lady out, and she said, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a pair of glasses that you can't see, totally invisible. I looked at the frames, and there happened to be a missing frame in the display. And I went, madam, I've got just the thing. And I leant in, and I thought, at that, you know the way, at the point, you go, why? I picked it up, and I put it, pretended to put it on her face. She then proceeded to turn to the mirror. And then she went, "Ach, you," like that there. And at that moment, I realized, note to self, that was a little line I crossed there. Humor is appropriate to a certain point. And even today, I wasn't actually thinking about this, but this morning, this guy walked up to the front desk, and as he walked up to the front desk, he took his coat off. And I was walking towards him, and I said, oh, we're like this morning, I took my jacket off, are you going to have a fight or what it's all about? And he didn't find it very funny, because he'd been rushing from the car park. I thought it was quite funny. All the staff members thought I was really pretty weird. But there's certain things you learn from experience that you should or should not do. We used to have so you're called a pre-reg after your first year when you're let out in the public under supervision. We had a pre-reg that we trained, and in the early days, if she saw something, she was looking in somebody's eyes, she'd go, oh, look at that. And we'd go, no, you don't react. That's just unprofessional. That's not helpful. And we finally got her to stop doing it. But part of it was about she was so excited. You know, if you've learned all these different conditions and things like that, sometimes when you see one, rather than go, really sorry you've got that condition, there can be just a release of, oh, I've actually caught one, I've actually seen one, I've seen something. But you have to learn from experience that that's not the way you're supposed to behave. Life experiences have brought the knowledge alive. They've joined up the dots, right? So going back to the driving example, how many people remember somewhere where you lived or somewhere in the city where you always got really, really nervous? Like there's that place up the St. Peter Road, and you go around the corner before the as you're coming up, and you're thinking these cars are going to bump into me, and there's an approach speed of 70 miles an hour. I'm doing 30, and they're doing 40 coming down before the days of the speed camera. But you're really, really nervous. Now it's like it's no problem, because you just get used to it. You've got experience and the knowledge, and the dots have been joined up. How to do that and how to make that happen. And experience produces a knowing that is beyond knowledge, right? Unattainable through study, it must be experienced. So as a professional now, there are certain things that happen. I have just learned from experience that there's, unless somebody has never had their eyes tested for 20 years and they come in, that there's a certain prescription change in glasses that if you had 100 people and you give them the full change in prescription when it's that much, 60% of them at least are going to have problems with the prescription. If you reduce it and tweak it a wee bit to there, nobody has a problem. Experience. Does that say that in any textbook in ophthalmology or optics? No. How do I know that? Experience. Sometimes I just know when somebody comes in and starts the conversation, they're usually teenagers or strangely 8 to 10 year old boys more than girls. And they're what we call malingerers. For some reason, they want a pair of glasses, right? So there's a wee kid in, cute as pie, talking like crazy yesterday. And I was talking and engaging, and I just said to him, and do you really want a pair of glasses? I said, oh, yes, 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 like this here. And I thought, all right, we'll see how this goes. And people who really, really want a pair of glasses think they can't see, right? So the way in which to convince us that you can't see is that you get the letters wrong, right? So what we do is just very relaxed, and we sort of mix it up a bit and get them confused. So if you're reading 4 letters in the chart and you miss one letter and we skip it 2 up so it's twice the size and you miss the same 1 letter in the chart, and we make it bigger and you still miss 1 letter in the chart, there's a theme going on which you should be able to see that okay. They try too hard and then you can find out. But sometimes when I'm having the conversation, I just know. I couldn't articulate how I know. I just know, and I know because I've been at this for over 25 years, and sometimes I just know. Also, sometimes it's just like something's not right here. I'm just not comfortable. And we would talk to the trainees about, rather than you're scared of getting sued, you've got to take responsibility for the job that you're doing. what is it? There's something not right. There's something doesn't fit here. I'm concerned. I'm going to refer them on. And these are the reasons why I'm going to do that. But you just sort of know. And the problem we have is that because our worldview is a Western Greek worldview, which is that we're subjected to dualism and we separated out the natural and the spiritual, we miss the fact that the two should be together. We miss it. So the definition of worldview, we talked about this lots of times in our meetings together and the things we do, because part of what we want to do in AM Ireland is to broaden your worldview, get you to think and realize that there's more than our experience, all we've known, there's more, and get an experience of God and realize, wow, I've got an expansion here because I've experienced God and it's changed the way I see things. So worldview is a set of assumptions that we hold consciously or subconsciously about the basic makeup of our world. Or Kraft says it is the control box of our reality. So as far as we're concerned, it's what we know to be real and true. And sometimes that creates and darkens and dims and distorts our real perception of reality. So somehow and frequently we think that, you know, well, if we're going to do a prophetic time and corporate prophetic after worship, we've got to get it first time. You know, the person who gets up and is going to preach, they better be on it first time. Somehow in the church, we've sort of missed the idea of experience and learning. So unless you've gone to college and unless you've gone through that way, sometimes we just find it hard to make the connection. It's okay to experience and not be too sure what's happening. And I'm going to unpack that for you in a wee minute. But what that worldview of separating things out leaves us with is, in our culture, is a low value on experience and a high suspicion of the subjective and the emotional. She's making noises every time I speak. Like, what's that all about? Maybe she's being moved by the Spirit and she just wants to say what she says. Or maybe, what do you know, she comes from a different family of the body of Christ than us, where they encourage you to actually make some noise when you're speaking and communicating rather than having the granite faces. And inside you might be going, way, but you're not going to show it because that's the way you've been brought up. And that's not a criticism, that's just an observation of reality. And we also know that it's true. But we need a reorientation to the Hebrew worldview, the biblical worldview of wholeness, of shalom. So shalom is about well-being, peace to you, to everything. That's one of the reasons why the Jewish community are so good at finance and business, because they don't separate it out. God's blessed me. He's made me prosperous. And that's why they are so successful in so many areas of the world. The percentage of the Jewish people that have won Nobel Prizes is just off the charts compared to anybody else. It's incredible. The biblical record clearly reveals that experiencing God is a prerequisite for maturity. What I mean by prerequisite, it's a necessary condition. It's essential. It's a must. So, Abraham's experience. Meeting with God and the establishment of the covenant. You can read about it in Genesis 15. God gave the childless Abraham the promise. And this is what he said. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And it then says the next verse, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, 5 and 6. So he received the knowledge in Revelation and then he experienced God. Quite a weird, strange thing. God told him to get a heifer and a goat and a ram and to kill them, to separate them, put a dove and a shouldn't walk away from a note at that point, a pigeon, not cut them up and spread them out. And then he had this thing where he went into deep sleep and he felt there was real darkness and the Lord spoke to him and told him basically all about what was going to happen to the people that he was going to father. They were going to be enslaved for 400 years in the land that he was in. And then he topped it all off with this burning thing of coals going between the sacrifice stuff. What was that all about? A bit weird. A bit strange. Onto what? Onto maturity. Abraham becoming a man of faith. Abraham believing to be the father of a great nation that would enter the promised land. To the point of being willing to sacrifice his son, his ticket to the big nation that would be more than the stars in the sky if you could count them. Being prepared to take that child and sacrifice him. A man of faith, great maturity, profound faith. It says in Genesis 22, when he left the servants and went across to sacrifice or go through the test of sacrificing Isaac, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." A man of faith. Moses' experience, and he's got a lot. The burning bush, the tent of meeting, 40 days up on the top of Mount Sinai. Then he comes down, he has a bit of a tiff, breaks the tablets, then he goes back up for further times. And plus and plus and plus. On to what? Maturity. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he looted the greatest superpower of the day. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And yet he was a man of humility and a man intimate with his God. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." And that passage is where Miriam and Aaron were having a bit of a throwing their toys out of the pram, basically, because Moses had sort of married this other woman. He thought, well, who is Moses anyway? And God said, "Appear before me, let me tell you something about this guy Moses." And later on that chapter he says, "When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." Now, spiritual giftedness and maturity are not necessarily linked, and I'm not saying in order to have spiritual giftedness you have to be mature, because God will come and move through us those that are not able but are available. Those are, say, ask. He doesn't say, if you're big and you've gone to college and you've got some knowledge, ask and I'll pour my spirit out. How much more would I pour my spirit out in you because you've gone to college? He doesn't talk about anything like that. He wants a willing heart. But the process of these experiences is on to maturity. David's experiences. Personal testimony in the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4. It's not 24-7, it's 27-4. But as far as he's concerned, if he's awake, he's thinking it. "One thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." He wants to experience God. He wants to meet with God. He wants to engage with God. Historical testimony about David. There are lots and lots of stories about David. I love the one in 1 Samuel 30. So he goes out on a raiding party, right? Because that's what you do in those days. He comes back to the camp, and the camp has been torched. All the women and the children are gone. He's hanging out with the mighty men. The mighty men are not a happy bunch of campers. Their camp has been burnt to the ground. Their loved ones have disappeared. And then it says, David was greatly distressed, for the men spoke of stoning him. He was the leader of the mighty men, and now this has happened. They're going to turn on him. They're talking about killing him. Because the souls of them were all bitterly grieved, each man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Onto what? Onto maturity. Become a warrior who killed Goliath, a king who led Israel into the golden age and was given the plans and the resources to build the temple. We didn't get to build the temple because that was left for Solomon to do that, because David's hands had been bloodied in his exploits. He wrote many of the Psalms whose testimony echoes through history. We're singing it tonight. Chris Tomlin writes, it's not plagiarism, but he's taken the words of Scripture written by David, and they're going worldwide. Hillsong, Jesus Culture. On to what? On to maturity. Paul said that he was a man after God's own heart, and that he served God's purpose in his own generation. And what about Paul's experiences? We all know the famous experience on the Damascus Road, followed by 3 days of blindness. And in contrast to Abraham, he had the experience first, then he disappears. There's some debate as to how long he disappeared. And then he comes back and he's preaching and he's teaching. But he had the experience first, and then the knowledge and the teaching flowed out of that. What he experienced when he experienced God, how it changed him. He says that second person, he talks in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, about other profound spiritual experiences. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Onto what? Onto maturity. He's an apostle, a prophet. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Over half Acts is about the life of Paul. He's not just busy exhorting scriptures, planting churches, traveling, testifying. He's also a man of prayer and experiencing God. 1 Corinthians 14:18 says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. 1 Corinthians 1:11, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The example of Christ. Christ is maturity. Christ is the goal. And Christ's experiences, Jesus' experiences when he was on earth, Colin mentioned it, John 5:19, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. They're experiencing each other. They're connected to each other. He's totally, fully mature because he's one with the Father. John 17:11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you give me, so that they may be one as we are one. So the biblical record clearly reveals that experiencing God is a prerequisite for maturity. And the biblical record clearly instructs us that experiencing God is a prerequisite for maturity. Jesus commands us. John 15. Jesus commands us. There's a whole... I haven't been to college, but they go on in college. I can't remember the big long word that they use, homiletics or something like that there, about when a passage is repeated, it has great significance. So in John 15, between verses 1 and verse 11, Jesus Christ says, remain 10 times. Remain. Be connected. Experience me. Be in relationship with me. And for those that have maybe a problem with that, well, I don't know whether you can stretch it that far. How many people are in a deep relationship with someone and they're not experiencing that relationship? It doesn't happen. If you want to remain in a relationship with someone, you must experience them. You must experience them. Those were the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room. Remain, remain, remain. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you're connected to me, what's it on to? It's on to maturity. David's example. Psalm 139. Search me. He's being transparent. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the path everlasting. I need to experience you. I need to get connected with you. It's a absolute fundamental of a relationship. And Paul's injunction or command or instruction Ephesians 5:18 in the Amplified says, ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. And again, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Onto what? Maturity. Maturity. Come, experience God for maturity. 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18, New King James. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Transformed into what? Onto what? Onto maturity, to be more like Jesus Christ. And experiencing God produces maturity by awakening and expanding our spiritual senses. So from those biblical examples, faith and passion is released. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He got an experience of God and his faith expanded. David, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I've got it. I've tasted it. I want more. I am desperate. I am hungry. I am thirsty for more. I want to experience you. Hunger, thirst, expectation for experiencing God again and again. That's why he's a 27:4 man. One thing I ask of, this is what I seek, that I may dwell. Just get into his presence. Just experience him. And I'm not talking about running to the front at meetings. I'm talking about experiencing him. So whatever that experience might be, like switching off whatever you listen to in the radio and just experiencing God as you sing your song, when you press the stop button on the Chris Tomlin song or the Jesus Culture song, and it's not a good sound maybe, but it's from the heart and it's real and experiencing God. But don't put it into a box and go, well, what were they talking about is experiencing God. Come, Holy Spirit. It's not about that. It's about relationship. Because we have the temple of the Holy Spirit in us. So if we're going to do the 27:4, the temple's here. Let's connect with his presence in us. Paul, one of my all-time favorite verses of Scripture. Philippians 3. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. Transcendent cause. Passion gets expanded because he's met with God. On to what? On to maturity. And the next verse, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. We need to experience God on to maturity. Personal testimonies. So Colin mentioned the intern program. The intern program, when people sign on to the intern program, we want to give them knowledge. We want to give them the basics. We want to even, if you sign on as an intern in our program, once you signed on, we send you a glossary of terms of some of the language that we use so that you can understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the flow of the Spirit, when we're talking about choking, which is when you... Have you got anything? No. We teach them through experience as well to know what it's like. Like, we're now, at the end of this, we're going to be in the ministry team and we're on the job. And the job is the mission. And the mission is being carriers and bringers of the kingdom. So we're not frankly interested whether you've got a runny nose, a sore toe. You just don't feel like it tonight. Because that's not what it's about. We're on to war. And so the experience of that and be exposed to an experience like that, we're on. And actually, as the we would talk about this, the ministry conductor, so whoever is the point person. Sometimes it's Dennis, sometimes it's me. Sometimes when in the advanced programs or the leader programs, they go and take a ministry assignment, so they're the point person. And whoever the team is sitting there, if somebody decides that there's a sense that there's going to be a prophetic ministry, we just say to the interns, okay, if you'd like to come to the front here, we're going to minister prophetically. We are not interested in what they're thinking. They, if they're trained and been in the journey long enough, aren't interested in what they're thinking. And in their little minds, they might be going, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And I might be standing at the front going, I have no idea what I'm going to prophesy over anybody. I just know that the Spirit is leading me to do that. But in that experience, then we grow up. And one of the things we grow up into is stepping over ourselves, getting beyond ourselves. And when we get over and beyond ourselves and just submit to the environment and what the Spirit's doing, there are these testimonies that abound. These stories of people maturing, growing, understanding the concepts of ministry flow, understanding the things that work well and the things that don't work well. And I'm not talking about technique. I'm talking about just from experience, from experiencing God. We understand and try and become more and more sensitive. And just like Paul, we're not saying that we have it down or we have it all together, but we're going on the journey, taking the invitation that we can be carriers and bringers and seeing what would happen if we just went, let's forget our backgrounds, let's forget our religious culture here, let's just see what the Holy Spirit might do. So let's just create a space here after worship and let's just see what would happen if we just said, Holy Spirit, we've been worshiping and we said, God, we love you. Come as a lover and speak to your people. Let us hear what you have to say. What would happen? And sometimes, especially interns, maybe the try and get one, you know, get a word out and go, that's good, that's okay. But that was a good word, but you were not like this here. Why are you talking like this here? No one hear what you're saying. You've got to be able to get the message across. We did a meeting one time in the hub, and there was the worship was really good, and Colin in particular was anointed on the drums, and there was a lot of noise. So when we gave the prophetic words, we shouted them out quite loud. And some people were saying, well, do you have to shout? Well, in this environment, don't have to shout because we're right in your ear, but the person down in the bottom left-hand corner there is not going to hear unless we shout it out. Because from experience, we've learned that. It's not technique. It's just experience. Because we want to serve God, we want to serve the Holy Spirit, and if we're going to give the gift of encouragement, comfort, and strength to the people have to hear that so that they can respond. Personal testimony. So there's this place called Barvis in the Isle of Lewis. I don't know if anybody's been there, but they actually, unlike I think anywhere else in the world, had two very significant revivals. So much so that as part of the culture in that community, non-Christians would read Bible stories to their children when they go to bed at night. It's just part of the culture. When you go to it, there is absolutely nothing there that would make you think this was a manufactured situation. They're not the whipping up type people. I think the Presbyterians are hard nosed and granite like. They stand in gale force winds most of the time, and they're not expressive. They're not particularly emotional. But when you go there and you go to the church, Dennis made the comment, and it just summed up. He said it's like you just feel the residue of God. Something happened here, and you walk in and they tell stories of things like, and even it was a few years ago, there was some guy who was having a bit of trouble in his life, and it was a Saturday night, I think he'd been out drinking, and he was walking over the moors or something like that there, and he was looking at the church, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, the lights were all on in the church, and then he was asking the pastor, what was that all about? And I said, there's nobody in the church. But when the revivals happened, that would be a common experience, these quite strange things, right? So we end up in this crofter's house. Now, when I say crofter, it was a modern-day crofter's house in that it was a very small bungalow. Wasn't a lot of room in it. And I think the man's name was Donald. And he remembers when the revival took place, his mother and his father kneeling at the fireplace, crying out to God, weeping. And He just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then about 20 years ago, he had sort of, or 20 years later, he had this sort of profound personal revival. It was like he experienced the stuff that his parents experienced 20 years before. And we met with him and he told us some of the stories. Just weird. I mean, check this out, right? There's a woman in the Isle of Lewis, right, who says that her mother was woken up in the middle of the night, was translated into the sea to lead a drowning sailor to Christ. Now, when you know the people, you're sort of going, they're just not that imaginative for that. That's just weird, or that's something profound that God would do. But there are all these stories. And also, it is hearsay, obviously, because I wasn't there and didn't talk to the lady. But the person who told it, that was their mother. And lots of stories. People walking through the moors, and if it was boggy and you're on your own, it was quite dangerous. And they would see lights dancing around them, and they'd be able to see where they were going. Especially when the mist and things came in, you could go for a walk and walk over a cliff or something like that because it's a small island, etc., etc. All these stories. So we start to pray, right? And I find it, even as I start to tell it, the intensity of the experience of God was so profound that I actually can feel the fear. Not condemnation, not judgment, but just I am in the presence of something that is so much greater and bigger than I could and could snuff me out with a breath. We were praying, the presence of God came, we were weeping, we had snot bubbles coming out our nose. It was just chaos. And prior to when we started praying, Donald quoted this pastor who'd been to the church or the island and said, this guy said that unless the young people of the land get their act together, there's going to be a generation of pygmies, spiritual pygmies that are raised in the land. We're having the prayer meeting. I've never been to the prayer meeting like it. It was just like, it's where, you're blubbering out words. You weren't trying to, those sometimes we go to prayer meetings and we're just telling God what he already knows, bless Muriel because of this, that, and the other. It's like, God knows that anyway. But it was so intense. And in the midst of that, I can only describe this boldness coupled with this profound fear amidst the tears and the snot. And I said, Lord, I commit to you that I will do whatever it takes to raise a generation of giants and not a generation of pygmies. I will, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I want to go after that. I want to do that. And I got marked by that. So what? Then I started to gather all these people together. That was like years and years and years ago. But I've been in a process and on a journey trying to access that, and not by deliberately trying to manufacture AMI Ireland, because it just seemed good to Dennis and the Holy Spirit and me that we would do it and we would set it up. But here we are. Encouraging. We have spiritual sons and daughters that we're trying to grow up to be spiritual giants. We're trying to call you, come on, let's get rid of any spiritual pygmy mindset that we might have. This is the way it's always been. It's not going to change here. Sunday morning service. Get rid of that. Encourage us to be after the prize, the promised land. And as I've gone on that journey, I have become more mature in the understanding of that call and what that's all about. I always had this thing about Braveheart, could never quite connect it. Had this thing about Caleb. Caleb just floats my boat, toots my flute. He just stirs me, always have. Can't explain why. I can now. I have scripture for it to sort of and articulate it, but because my servant Caleb is of a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him to the land he entered, and his descendants will inherit it. I have tasted and I have seen things. I have been to places in Zambia where every single person I touched got healed. I have seen the blind healed. I am an optometrist. I have the Greek training. I know that's not supposed to happen. That's not supposed to be possible. I have experienced that. I have seen people freed of cancer. And I prayed for a four-year-old child with a brain tumor and said amen, and they died. So I'm not trying to whip you up and get you all excited from the point of view of just getting you whipped up and excited. I'm on this. I'm after this. There's an invitation for this, for us not to settle, for not us to die out in the wilderness, but to be spiritual giants. What would that look like? On to maturity. On to Jesus Christ. That we might become like Jesus. He must become greater, we must become less. Amen. It's not about us, it's about Christ and us, the hope of glory. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what he says. I don't know what it is about the church. And we've done it in ourselves, and I had to speak about it the other night, and I said, who can give me, does anybody know what, about the kingdom of God, give me any sort of definition of it? They don't know it. It seems to go in and out. In one ear and out the other. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added on. So if whatever that means, if we can work it out, if we can experience God and get to a place of maturity, then it doesn't matter. If we're seeking first the kingdom, it doesn't matter. And righteousness is about character. It's about the relationship that we have with God and with each other. But the kingdom is about the power and the authority of the kingdom. To be carriers and bringers. To use the power tools of the kingdom and to give a prophetic word and to change somebody's life. To receive the healing gift and to bring healing. To speak a word of wisdom that just seems to, whew, that sorts that whole difficult situation out. To speak in tongues and be personally edified. To speak publicly in tongues and have it interpreted and have people blessed and encouraged. To walk into rooms and go, I can see the Spirit in you. Oh, don't know about. And be sensitive to the discerning of spirits. There's an awkwardness in here. Or there's a spirit of lack of expectation in here. Just, we're carriers and bringers. We're doing what Jesus did. The Mexicans, in our youth cells, I was talking about this, about being like little Christs. And one smart aleck went, Christ die. They got there, and then they all laughed, and that was okay. But the sort of concept, and I think Bonhoeffer talks about being like little Christs, right? But the Mexicans have this really good word, because you know the way you got Miguel, and then you got Miguelito. They have that. So what is the little? So they call the phrase for little Christ would be Christitos. It's got a nice ring to it. We want to be Christitos. We don't want to be little Christitos, though. We want to be giant Christitos. We want to be a generation that takes the land for Jesus. We want to be people that are so full of him and so like him that we can say, come on, there's more. There's more than the ordinary. There's more than the mediocre. There's a whole heaven out there waiting to come through us and be used in us so that the kingdom might be advanced. The lost can be saved. The sick can be healed. Those that are heavy and under a burden can feel those lifted. That's what we're called to. Not to hear about testimonies, which are very encouraging, but just to hear about them. Not just to go and taste a little bit of the promised land. Oh, we went up somewhere, or went to, you know, Mexico, and there's this woman with a bad back, and I had a word of knowledge about her back, and I said, if we could only put her hands on her, she would be healed. And we ended up putting our hands on her and she got healed. I don't want to just taste that. I don't want to have to, well, I don't mind traveling to Mexico if that's where the Lord wants me to go. But why can't we have it here? Why can't we see it here? Why can't we touch it here? We've got to get mature. We've got to become like Jesus Christ in his character, which we're trying very hard at and we're good at, but also in his ministry. to be carriers and bringers. So people are coming into church because it's relevant. It's authentic. Things are happening. Things are changing. People, he was a weird, bitter, angry young man. Look at him now. What happened to him? She was always bitching. And what, I thought she used to have a limp. What's that all about? She's gone on a journey and she's just so nice now. What is that? We start doing that. We start transforming our own lives and become more like Christ. People will come to us like moths to the light. Bees to the honey. Can't think of any other analogies. Just, they will come. They will come. Not malnourished pygmies. Like little children. Giants. Well formed. Strong. Have the eyes of Jesus. Have the ears of Jesus. Have the hands of Jesus. Have the feet of Jesus. Experiencing God onto maturity. That's what we're after. That's what we're about. That's all that we want to be after and all that we want to be about. Do you want to experience God onto maturity? Do you want more of Him? Now, just a little time out. I want to give you an orientation because we're going to move into ministry time in a minute. If you really think that this is the experiencing God hit, right? So every 5 or 6 weeks or over the summer, every 12 weeks or whatever it happens to be, we come along to BCM and we get our experiencing God hit. You are missing it. And if we have articulated that it's about experiencing God, the event, I am sorry. You are sadly mistaken. It's not about that. If you really haven't experienced God since the last time we met, you've got to get on it. You've got to be after it. Because the spiritual giants are not going to be matured by 18 consecutive experiencing God events. They're going to be matured with that, yes. Also with connecting with Him and remaining in Him, doing the 27-4, whatever it takes to grow and mature and get to your destiny and your calling. That you might lead a generation into the promised land. Not to just taste the odd bit of fruit, but to wallow in it. Grapes the size so big that it took two men with a pole to carry it. What would that be like in our churches? What would that be like in our community? I mean, we have we pray for somebody, they've had really bad arthritis in their back for 4 years, they're healed. Brilliant, wonderful, praise the Lord. That's a grape. It's a juicy peach. What about the big juicy bunches of grapes? What about testimonies? You sometimes hear when there are revivals and people going, they're going to give a testimony and say, I got my teeth filled. They go, no, we've done. Well, lots of people have had that. You know, we need something else. We want the grapes. We want the food. We want the land flowing with milk and honey. So, if your agenda is about, it's about experiencing God, the event, you're off. Now, if it's a sad indictment from the churches that we come to that this is a highlight of your year, well, it's a highlight for my year as well, and I understand that. Because we get a chance to get the lead off and to jump in and to do the stuff, and that's great, right? That's okay. But if you're really thinking that you're going to make it just by having experiencing God on a periodic time, the event, you're missing it. Got to be after Him. Got to be after Him. Search me. Test me. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Why? On to maturity. Why? So I can be like Jesus Christ. Not that I'm saying I am, but I'm on the journey. I'm going after it. I want to be a spiritual giant. I want to bring a generation into the promised land to taste the fruit. Second thing is orientation. If you've come tonight with an agenda, right? I like this fixed, I like this sorted, I like revelation about my future and stuff like that there. I would encourage you, let go of that, right? Because He's big enough and He's wise enough and He's strong enough to know exactly what you need. And just the only agenda I would encourage you to have is the agenda of David, where he says, my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. He must become greater. I must become less. Trust Him for the outcome. You can pick up your agenda when you leave. but just yield yourself to what he wants to do so that we can mature and become more like Jesus Christ. So will you stand with me, please? And if we could just take, maybe the first couple of rows away, please. So I have some questions for your response, and I would encourage you, we're going to worship. Okay? And as we worship, what I encourage you to do is just come forward. When we offer ourselves in worship to God, when we give him a sacrifice, he inhabits the praises of his people. So to the extent that we worship and we sacrifice to him, the more he comes. So let's worship him in liberty. Questions for your response. If you can answer yes to any of these, I encourage you to come forward. Do you want to experience more of God? Onto what? Onto maturity. Then I would encourage you to come forward. Do you want an awakening and an expansion of your spiritual senses? Then come forward. Experience God. Do you want to become more like Jesus? Then come forward and experience God. Let's worship Him together.